Abba, Father, I humble myself before you and confess that without you I can do nothing. But with your Holy Spirit working through me, all things are possible. So give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and come and be our teacher this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. I'm going to start with a little lesson in church history in order that we can understand some things about salvation and atonement. At the time that Yeshua came, starting at the year zero in our Karman calendar, and going up until about the year 400, was a time when Greek and Hebraic thinking were prevalent. And the writers of the Bible had a Hellenistic and Hebraic mindset through which they saw everything and recorded all the things that are in the Gospels and the epistles that we call the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant Scriptures. But then in about 400, the Emperor Constantine decided to make the Christian church, this new thing that he was divorcing from its Jewish roots, into the state church of the Roman Empire. And that started an era that's called the Romanization of the church. The Romanization of the church, when the Roman Catholic Church became the church. And it was also a dark period of time in history. Although many things were accomplished, it's called the Dark Ages for different reasons. Then in about 1500, the Protestant Reformation began, and that started an era called the legalization of the church. And in Western civilization in the 20th and 21st century, we view the scripture through this legalistic mindset. And I believe it's best understood when you look at it through the Hebraic or Hellenistic mindset in which it was written. But let me tell you a couple differences about the legalistic mind and the Hellenistic or Hebraic mind. In the legalistic mind, we see everything in legal terms. Sin, salvation. You have to pay a price, guilty, not guilty. You know, God is a judge and he is holy and he has to come and punish sin because he's holy. But in Hellenization, so in legalistic thinking, the mind and intellect is the center of a person's being. But in Hebraic culture, in Hebraic thinking, it's the heart of a person that is the center of their being. The Proverbs are filled with this. My son, give me your heart, and I will teach you my ways. All the ways of a man are right in his own mind, but God sees your heart. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reveals the man. So it's a heart issue. Now in Western legalistic thinking, we have to figure out all the things that we have to say and do in order to be saved. But in the Hebraic culture, the Gospels and the New Covenant epistles were written, it's a heart issue and not a head issue. It's not something you have to figure out. When you see the person of Yeshua for who he really is, something happens in your heart and you yield yourself to him, and that's when you're saved. It's not when you figure out that you have to do this and this and this. If Jesus died for my sins and he paid the price on the cross and he had to shed his blood and he had to do this and that. It's not about that. It's about you knowing in your heart the Lord for who he is and yielding your heart to him. I've said many times that the Lord does not want you to do things for him. He wants you to give yourself to him. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is the Apostle Paul after he'd had an incredible revelation of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It doesn't say anything about figuring it out in your mind and coming to some intellectual understanding of it. You come to know the Lord and you yield your heart to him. As an example, you know, I have told people, and most of you know this, but my wife Jane and I met through the eHarmony website. And eHarmony gives up 29 parameters of success that might be lead to relationship between people, and it matches people based on those parameters. And even though we knew a lot about each other and we knew that we were matched according to all those parameters, it wasn't until we got to know each other and we saw how God was answering our prayers on each other that something happened inside our heart and we yielded to each other and we knew that we were in love and we wanted to be married. And the same thing happens to a person when they're saved. Some people have to come to the end of their self-sufficiency. Some people have to reach rock bottom and know that they can't go on under their own initiative anymore. They need a Savior. And something happens in their heart and they're ready to yield and let Jesus come in and restore them into life. Because the wage of sin is death. But God came so that we could have life and life abundantly in Yeshua.
Yes. Yes.
Now other people are raised in the church and all their lives they believe that God in God, but they still have to come to a personal revelation of who Yeshua is and open their heart and receive him in order to be saved. Even if they've been in the church all their lives, they were sprinkled, baptized as an infant, they need to open their heart to know Yeshua for who he truly is. So salvation requires a heart yielding and not an intellectual understanding. And salvation is not an accomplishment of our reasoning or our intellect. It's a matter of our heart receiving the grace to let Yeshua come in. So we have the Western legalistic mindset, sin, salvation, death, life, guilty, not guilty. And then we have the Hebraic mindset that sees everything as a heart and a relationship issue. So, I have two questions for us this morning. What is necessary for salvation? We already answered that one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Then also in John 3:16, it says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There has to be a change of heart for a person to believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. And you'll notice that in these verses in Romans 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, so much of Western legalistic Christianity focuses on the cross, but Paul is focusing on the resurrection.
Yes. Yes.
We'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's look at Luke 19, verse 9. Luke 19, verse 9. Zacchaeus had invited Yeshua to his home, and Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus understood that he was a sinner. He saw Yeshua for who he really was. He opened his heart and he received salvation. And Yeshua proclaimed it because he saw that his heart was open to him. Just the same way that he saw that the Pharisees would never open their hearts to him because they loved their religious traditions and their status in the community more than they loved God. And so he called them hypocrites, vipers. And he saw their heart. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 39. Yeshua heard that they had cast him out. This is the blind man who received his sight. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Yeshua said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Yeshua said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, then those who see may be made blind." This blind man had been given his sight. He'd never seen anything before that day. But when Yeshua revealed himself to him, he opened his heart and he worshipped him for who he was. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Yeshua came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." They'd been with him. And Peter had a revelation of who Yeshua was, that he was truly the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus blessed him because he knew that that was the revelation, the rock upon which he could build his church. Amen? Acts chapter 2. So Western legalization sees salvation in terms of guilty and not guilty. But in Hebraic thinking, it's a matter of heart, of yielding your heart to Yeshua. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. This is Peter giving his sermon on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Again, Peter was an unlearned fisherman, but the scripture, the Old Covenant scriptures concerning Messiah, were open to him when Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He opened the scriptures to them at the end of Luke. And he understood the importance of the Messiah being raised from the dead and ascending to be with the Father. And now we're going to discuss why that's so important. And let me read one other scripture. Acts 10, 34 through 43. Acts 10. This is when Peter had had his vision on the roof of the Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. And then he goes to preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius, a Roman citizen, not a Jew. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through the Yeshua the Messiah, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism or the immersion, which John preached, how God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The issue is not to understand what Jesus did, but to believe in him and who he is. And the heart is the core of being in a Hebraic mindset, but the mind is the control center of being in a legalistic Western mindset. So the next question becomes, why did Jesus die? Western Christianity teaches that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, that God is holy and must punish sin in order to have justice, and that Yeshua died to take the wrath of God that was due to us and shield us from God's wrath. So we have this picture of a holy God up in heaven. He's holy, he's just, and he's just angry and wrathful over the sinful nature of humanity, and he's pouring down wrath on the earth. And Yeshua came like a big shield or umbrella or wall to protect us when we hide behind that shield. He's protecting us from the wrath of God. And that's okay. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I'm saying that there's a better way to look at atonement and what Yeshua did on the cross. Because if you look at it that way, then it's the wrath of God that killed Yeshua. He took the wrath that was due to us, and that's what killed him. And we're hiding behind the shield that he created between us and a wrathful God. Now that philosophy or that theology wasn't even taught until about 1033, when a theologian named Anselm came up with this theory that it was God's holiness and his judgment and his righteousness that caused him to pour out this wrath, and that Yeshua had to die to take the wrath that was due to us. And then Calvin came in the Protestant Reformation, and he said, basically, as a father of Reformed theology, a similar thing, that it's not up to us to do anything. It's all the sovereignty of God, and, you know, Yeshua died, and we're protected from the wrath of God under the shield of Jesus on the cross. And that's a Western way of thinking. But let's take it to its full conclusion. If the wrath of God killed Yeshua, how much wrath did he take? Did he take wrath for everyone who would ever live in the history of the world? If he did, then everyone's saved, everyone's going to heaven, and what's this all about anyway? But if he took wrath only for those who were predestined to be saints, that means he didn't take the wrath of those who are not believers, and that some people, before the foundation of the world, were destined to go to heaven, and others were destined to go to hell. It's double predestination is the ultimate conclusion of Calvinism and of this way of thinking. And if you believe that way, that's fine. I'm not telling you what to believe. But I don't believe that God in heaven, who loves us and is merciful, would predestine a large portion of the world's population to eternal damnation and hell. I don't think that's the God that I've come to know and be in relationship with. Now let's look at the same scenario from a Hebraic mindset. Yeshua came to establish a new covenant, as we read in the Torah portion. And in the new covenant, in order to establish any covenant, there has to be bloodshed. We'll read some scriptures that show that. So God is up in heaven looking down at mankind, and he is pouring out some wrath. But Yeshua came and established a new covenant so that everyone who believes in him, who uses their free will to understand who he is and believe in him, comes under this new covenant, and then their sins are forgiven. And everyone who doesn't believe, it says in John 3, 17 through 20, that they condemn themselves because the light came into the world and they chose darkness over the light and they didn't believe in God's only Son. So under this scenario, Yeshua died as this pure, spotless Lamb of God to establish a new covenant based on better promises, as our Torah reader brought forth. And anyone who believes in him, who opens their heart to him and receives him as their Savior, then walks under the benefit of this covenant relationship with God, and their sins are seen as forgiven as far as the east is from the west. He chooses to remember them no more. Now let's say that you owed a debt to a banker and you couldn't pay it. But you had a rich brother who came and paid the debt for you. Would the banker come to you and say your debt is forgiven? That wouldn't be right. He would come to you and he would say your debt's been paid. Either your debt can be paid or it can be forgiven. Either the debt for your sin was paid by Yeshua, or Yeshua died so that a new covenant could be established under which your sins are totally forgiven and they'll never be remembered anymore. I maintain that the Hebraic way of understanding atonement is the true way that the gospel writers and the epistle writers intended for it to be understood, as a covenant relationship bought by Jesus on the cross when he became the perfect Passover lamb. Now, when the Israelites in Egypt put the blood of the lamb on the door of their houses, all the wrath of the death angel passing through Egypt didn't come on that lamb. It established a covenant by which they were protected from the angel of death, so that the plague came on the Egyptians but not on the Israelites, who had the blood as a seal of the covenant protecting them and guarding them and shielding them. The same way that we're protected, guarded, and shielded so that we can live life and live it abundantly when we're in covenant with the Lord Yeshua, who bought for us a better covenant. He didn't pay the price for your sin. He paid for a new covenant to be established under which your sins are forgiven. And when you see it that way, you can walk free in Messiah. You don't have to feel like if you sin occasionally, you're not worthy of God's love. Because he's already paid the price. You're in covenant relationship with him through faith. By grace you have been saved, not by works.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. Jane read this morning, I'm going to read it again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Yes.
None of them shall teach his brother or his neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And now look at chapter 9, starting in verse 11. But Messiah came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more?
Yes.
How much more? So the blood of our Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. And that's why we don't have to go year after year on the Day of Atonement and lay hands on a goat and send our sins off into the wilderness anymore. One lamb is truly better than two goats. John 3, verses 16 through 20. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Matthew chapter 6. Now, you know, some people say God is holy and he's going to judge the world, and you know, we don't deserve forgiveness. But you know what? God in his sovereignty can choose to forgive. And I believe that that's just like he chooses to love us unconditionally, he chooses to forgive us when we believe. It's his choice. Who are we to question him? This is the way it is. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Yes.
And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You want to walk in true forgiveness? Show true forgiveness.
Yes. Yes.
You want to block the forgiveness of God from entering your life? Hold unforgiveness against your brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite scriptures of all time. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now remember, I said that if you look at the legalistic Western mindset, it's the wrath of God that killed Yeshua. But the truth is, it's our sins that killed him. The Son of God, as he was being scourged and led to the cross and nailed to it and raised up on that cross, took on all the sins of all the people who would ever believe. All the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, came rushing upon him, and that's what killed him. It was God's plan for it to be that way. And he had to shed his blood in order to establish a covenant, a new covenant. But under that new covenant, when you walk into that new covenant, your sins are totally forgiven for all time, for eternity. Just as we read, it's an eternal covenant. It doesn't have to be done over and over again. Jesus, Yeshua, is not a wall or a shield between us and the wrath of God. He's an open door into a covenant relationship with God.
Amen.
In which our sins are forgiven. He's the door to the Father. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All who enter have to come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. It's consistent with God's character that he would choose to forgive our sins and give us a way to walk in forgiveness and to have life and life abundantly and to know victory on the earth now. And it's when we're in Yeshua, when we're in Messiah, when we're in Christ. John 11, just a few more scriptures and I'll wrap this up. John 11, 25 and 26. John 11. Yeshua said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. Do you believe this?
Yes.
If you do, then you walk in newness of life and your sins are forgiven. And God chooses to remember them no more. My question is, why do we? Psalm 130, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. We sang it last night and today, but I'm going to read it anyway. Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And in Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, verse 10, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 1, verse 7. When this portion of Ephesians 1 was read on the night that I got saved in 1997, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So the redemption comes because the blood of Yeshua sealed the new covenant. Without bloodshed, there's no covenant, right? Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. Colossians 2:8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Messiah. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see that Paul and the other writers of the Gospels understood that if you believe in your heart that Yeshua is Lord, and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you'll not only be saved, but you'll enter into a covenant relationship with the Messiah, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll have complete and total redemption.
Hallelujah.
It's not just that your sins are forgiven. It's not just eternal life. But it's healing. It's emotional wellness. It's the peace. It's the ability to enter God's rest. There's so many things that complete redemption entails for us. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve.
Amen.
1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The word propitiation just means that Messiah, through his sacrificial death, has appeased the wrath of God on account of sin and allowed us to enter into a covenant relationship by which we are forgiven, set free, and receive complete redemption. By means of the atoning death of Messiah, God can be merciful to any sinner who believes in him, and reconciliation between man and God is affected. So I thank the Lord that I've had this opportunity to speak on this Day of Atonement. And I pray that you'll look at atonement differently, and that you'll understand that it's because we're in covenant relationship with God through the sacrifice of our Messiah that our sins are forgiven. And that it's not because we're hiding behind the cross and Jesus is shielding us from God's wrath. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.